I take your Bibles tonight and I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 22. 1 Samuel chapter number 22. And once you find your place, if you're physically able to stand, I'm going to ask you to stand and I'm going to read four verses, and we're going to stay right here in these four verses tonight. And I'm going to go quickly. I have a few things I want to share tonight as we continue here from where we started last night. 1 Samuel, chapter number 22, verse number 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpeh of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for the privilege we have to be in this missions conference. You brought missionaries here, Lord, to be able to help this conference be what all you would have it to be. Thank you for the presentation and the testimonies. Thank you that you will be able to see that you're still calling young men to be able to go around the world and preach the gospel and see churches established. And I pray that you'd use everything that takes place in this conference here this week to help Fairfax Baptist Temple be all that you would have it to be as a local New Testament church. Now, Father, thank you for those who've come out tonight. And I pray that you would meet with us in a very special way. I pray you minister to our hearts. I believe that missions is spiritual business. I believe that God deals with the hearts of people. And I believe there's some hearts that have been brought here this week that you are going to meet with in a very special way. We ask you to work. Now take me as your servant, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with thine Holy Spirit. You bless the preaching of God's holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The nation of Israel was and is God's chosen nation. I want you to think about Israel back in the Old Testament time. God had selected them as a nation that through that nation, the world would know that he's the one and true and only living God. And the nation of Israel had that responsibility. They were not designed to be like other nations. They had God as their king, God as their leader, God who had demonstrated all kinds of miracles through this nation. But they came to a point in their life where they weren't satisfied with God. They looked around at other nations and they said, we want to have a king. We want to be just like everybody else. Samuel, the great prophet, was upset about that. And he began to complain or talk to the people about that. And God says, hey, Samuel, you're not the problem. They haven't rejected you. They have rejected me. They want a king. They're not satisfied with me. I'm going to let them have a king. So I'll tell you what I want you to do. He says, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. He's got some sons. And he says, but there's one of those sons down there that I'm not so interested in his appearance and his height. I'm interested in the attitude of his heart. By the way, God is still not impressed with our ability, our education, what we have in life. God is still moved in heaven today by the attitude of the heart. So here's Samuel being human, goes down to the house of Jesse after he thought about, let me back up a little bit, before he goes to find this second king, he said there, they don't want you, I'm going to give them a king, so I want you to look out among them, and they chose this man by the name of Saul. Saul was big and tall and strong and in appearance to be just the right kind of man to lead the nation. But Saul had a problem. He was jealous. He was rebellious, and then he rejected God. And when he rejected God, God rejected him. Then he says, I'm going to replace him. But before he said that, he said, I'll tell you something. It's not my will that my people have a king, but I'll give them a king. And in spite of the fact that's not my perfect will, if he'll do right, I'll still bless him. Aren't you glad tonight that there's a God that blesses us when we're not in his perfect will, when his permissive will, but if we do right, he'll still bless us in spite of ourselves. So Samuel goes down to the house of Jesse. He parades the first son out. The Lord said to him, the Lord hath not chosen him. The second son, the Lord hath not chosen him. The third son, the Lord hath not chosen him. After seven sons come before the prophet, the Lord whispered to Samuel and said, the Lord hath not chosen these. Man looks for the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He says, there must be another one. Yes, there's a little fellow down there. He's kind of ruddy, has a good countenance, down taking care of the sheep. He says, go get him. He brings up this little shepherd boy, and God says, anoint him. Yeah. At that time, David became, follow me, the anointed king to replace Saul, not chosen by the people, chosen and anointed by God. The Spirit of God leaves Saul and the Spirit of God comes upon David from that point in time. Now traditionally, when a new king came on the scene, he could just step up, get rid of the first king and take over. But David had a different kind of a spirit. He became a servant to King Saul. He became his armor bearer. He became his musician. He even became his son-in-law. And the more of these things, with the more servant attitude he had, the more envious and jealous Saul became. And on several occasions, he tried to kill David, the anointed king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. We find David here in the passage I just read. One of those times, he's down in the cave of Adullam. He's running from Saul, running for his life. I mean, hadn't done anything but fight for the king, play for the king, love the king, serve the king. And the reward was the king wants to kill him. Down in this cave, he must have thought, I'm God's anointed. I'm serving my king. He's all down here by himself. And the Bible says there came a time when 400 men, later to become 600 men, that were busy men. They had families. They had problems. They had things going on in their life. But they recognized and realized that this was God's man about to do God's work. And they put aside everything that they were doing and went down to the cave of Adullam and joined up with David. And from that time, beyond 40 years, you see David and his mighty men. And every time I read that passage, I look at that team and how they stuck together. When they were in the wilderness, what a team. When they were in the palace, what a team. When they were running from Absalom, what a team. What a team. 40 long years facing all kinds of circumstances, they remain a faithful team. I think about God's local church. I think about this organism that he planted. I think about this organism that he instructed. I think about this organism that he has taught. I think about this organism that he has commissioned and commanded. And I'll tell you something. God's given his church an authentic plan, as we saw last night. God's given his church an assured promise that will never fail. God's given his church the availability of the power of God. But in order to advance this one program of God, God needs people to join up as a local church, men, women, boys and girls, and form a team. Amen. You know, the greatest need in the local church today is not how big a building we can build, not how large our congregation may be, not how influential we can be, Not how many high status of people we can have in our church. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing in a local church is that when you walk in the local church, whether it's 30 or 40, 100 or 200 or 300 or several thousand, you want to walk in and say, let me tell you something. That's a great missions team.
Amen.
Because when you walk in that place, you see men, women, boys and girls that are going to join together and help get the gospel around the world. I want to talk to you tonight for a few moments about David's team. And I want you to think tonight from David's team, 40 years, great example of ordinary people, busy people, problem people, all kinds of things going on, but got together and 40 years made a great team. And God needs that out of his church. And I want to give you some characteristics from David's team that I believe that is necessary if any local church is going to be a great missions team to get the gospel around the world. Three simple characteristics in David's team that God needs in every local church, including the Fairfax Baptist Temple or Crossroads Baptist Church, wherever it may be. These characteristics are necessary for a church to be a great missions team. Now let's look at David's team and notice some things that made it a great team. And I believe these things are necessary to make any church a great missions team. The first thing I notice is found in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 22. Notice this. David, therefore, departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, notice this phrase, they went down thither to him. The first characteristics of this great team and the characteristics that's needed in any church being a great missions team, notice this, they were not drafted personnel. They were not drafted personnel. Here's the difference between David's team and Saul's team. When Saul was a king, if he saw a man or a woman or a family, if they had some money, if they had some talent, if they had some fighting ability, it made no difference what they desired in life, what was going on in life. Saul would draft them, put them on his team, and ordered them to do what he wanted them to do. But David's team had no drafted personnel.
Amen.
They had volunteers.
Amen.
There were men that recognized David's involved in the program of God. They were men that realized the need like Nehemiah did. They were men that once they recognized the program and realized the need, they responded. They said, yes, we're busy. We've got a lot of things going on. But this is God's program. This is God's man. This is God's anointed. And nothing I'm doing is so important that I can't get on this team.
Amen.
That's what God's looking for in this local church today. He's trying to find some men, women, boys, and girls who really believe, who really, really believe that the mission of the church is missions.
Amen.
They really believe that this is God's authentic program. They really believe in God's assured promises.
Amen.
They really believe that the Holy Spirit is available. And they so believe it that they look beyond their circumstances, the conditions they face in life, and said, I'm getting on the missions team. I'm going to help my church do what God's commanded to do, what God's commissioned to do. I believe it's the plan of God. I believe in the promises of God. I believe in the power of God. Therefore, I'm going to become one of the people of God to help get it done.
Amen.
That's what some of these missionaries did. They heard a message, or got a burden, and looked beyond all they were doing and said, I could go. I could be this. I could give my life to that. They recognized the plan, responded, and realized the need, and said, I'll get involved.
Amen.
A number of years ago, many years ago now, 1989, I preached at the Old Southwide Baptist Fellowship. It was one of those unusual years. I was pastoring the Crossroads Baptist Church up at Bayless Crossroads. We had a little two-story office building there, storefront building. And by the way, whether we were in the banquet room or in the office or in the storefront, we believed we were God's church. We believed we had a responsibility to reach the world. And I can still remember in 1987 when I invited Dr. Don Sisson to be able to come and preach a missions conference. Brother Holsey had been there a couple of years prior to that. This little church was trying to reach our community, but we had a responsibility to reach the world. And this year, 1989, at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship, Dr. Don Sisson had been the moderator in 1988. And so he had gotten to know some people, had some say. So this was the year, in 32 consecutive years, a well-known preacher by the name of Dr. Jack Hiles had preached every Tuesday night the second message at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. And this particular year, after 32 years, he was not going to preach this year. So all of a sudden, we've got to find somebody to replace him. And all of these great names came up, and they were even going to invite someone that wasn't necessarily our stripe, wasn't fundamentally Independent Baptist. But the concern was that we got all of these thousands of people coming and we don't want to lose the crowd. Dr. Don Sisson, being the loving kind of person he is, said something that I would never say. He said, "I know a guy. Why don't you invite Dr. Lou Baldwin to come?" And I'm thinking to myself, "You mean that fellow up there in the storefront? That fellow up there? I mean, that unknown?" And then he said, kind of backed it up and said, "Why don't you invite Dr. Lou Baldwin to come and bring his choir?" Oh, that's something to consider. Black preacher, black choir. Man, we're going to rumble now. My son Michael was going to Tennessee Temple at the time, played an instrument and sang in the WIGO concert choir. So he had a little pull there. So we took our little choir, about 22 people, and grabbed some of our church people, a little under 100 people. We loaded up, all excited to go down to Southwide Baptist Fellowship. I'm going to preach that night. The choir's going to sing. We joined up the WIGO concert choir, and I wish you could see the expressions on the faces when they got up and sang, Michael leading, "I Go to the Rock." And, oh, man, we rocked. But we didn't rock like they thought we were going to rock. It was just good, solid music. And then the trio got up and sang, "The Reason We Sing." And all was a beautiful, beautiful time. And then the long introduction was made by Dr. Bud Calvert, and I got up to be able to preach. And Dr. Lee Robinson was sitting here, and Dr. Al Jennings was sitting there. 6,000 people sitting in the auditorium. 5,900 were white, and less than the other 100 were black. And most of them came from my church. And I'm young. I've got Miss Bird. I probably wouldn't preach it like that today. But I had a couple preachers that I've had sitting on the front row that I had some issues with that I didn't call their name. But I'm preaching this message entitled "The Spiritual State of Black America." It was a 3-point message. Point number one: Black America is religiously confused. Number two: Black America is racially neglected. Number three: Black America is ready for change. So I started preaching the first point, and I'm looking at all of these people, and I said, I'm preaching, and I said, "Black America is religiously confused. I mean, they're religious, but not righteous." And you could hear hundreds and maybe thousands of people said, "Amen." I finished that point. I got to point number two. And I walked down and looked at the two fellows sitting here, and I said, "Black America has been racially neglected." It's quiet. Way back there in the back, there's a black fellow that said, "Amen." I tremble a little bit. I said, "Sometimes it's intentional prejudice." "Amen," he said. "Sometimes I think it's just an ignorance of the people." "Amen." And then I said, "Sometimes it's just the inability to prepare right." "Amen." About that time, I'm shocked. I'm shell. I'm stunned. And I'm saying, "Lord, I hope they don't think he's one of us." We're from Northern Virginia. We are cultured black folks. What a great time we had. Gave the invitation. I turned to Dr. Robertson, Dr. Jennings first. He said, no, no. I turned to Dr. Robertson. He said, no, no. We did the invitation last about an hour. Hundreds and hundreds of preachers grabbed hands and tears, came down an altar and prayed for the need in Black America. Probably one of the greatest meetings that changed fundamentalism in Black America was that, the 89 Southwide. I found out that this black fellow sitting way in the back was from West Memphis, Arkansas. He got saved in 1987, called to preach, and was looking for somebody who can direct him in a local church to help him to reach the people in Arkansas with the gospel. He worked for the post office in West Memphis, Arkansas, went back there. He had a son. His wife was pregnant. Sold his house. Talked the post office to transfer him up to Northern Virginia, where his cousin was a member of the Crossroads Baptist Church. They got a two-level house. He was on one level, the other cousin on the other level. Moved up here, sat on the front row of our church, and amen louder than he did at Southwide. Every time I preach something, it was the same amen, amen. I said, are we going to ever train this guy? He got busy. It didn't take us long to learn. He preached in the jail. He went soul winning. He gave. He was involved in everything you can think of. One of the great Christians you'll ever find. He and Martina were just phenomenal people there. Sat there. He never asked to get up and preach from the pulpit, but he preached on the street. He preached in the jail. Came to men's prayer meeting. Went soul winning. Gave everything he had. Every time he heard of a missionary need, he would give and give. We learned something about them. We learned somehow that this family didn't eat meat. I knew then why he was yelling like that. There was something wrong with him. Anybody who didn't eat chicken and ham and turkey had to have some kind of problem. But he didn't. And he kept saying, I want to go to Arkansas. I want to reach Arkansas. I got to reach my people. And I'm saying to myself, when you behave yourself and act normal, then we'll send you to Arkansas. Well, after 4.5 years, we came to the point that we were going to start a church in Arkansas, and we had to candidate. Anybody with that kind of a burden, and it would be cheap because they didn't eat any meat, wouldn't cost us a whole lot. So I buy a couple of airline tickets and get a hotel room, and I take him down to Jacksonville, Arkansas, to be able to survey where we're going to start this church. And after looking over the area that day, I take him out to eat, and I take him to a place called Shoney's. I go to Shoney's restaurant. They got an all-you-can-eat bar. Me being the kind of pastor I am and loving this new church planner, I know we call him back in Virginia the weed eater, because all they ate was, you know, vegetables and salads. So we call him the weed eater. I said, I'm going to respect this weed eater, so I'm going to go to the salad bar and get me a salad, because he will get one salad and then go back and get a second salad. So I get my salad and I go sit down. Then he comes to the table with a huge plate. Chicken legs, roast beef, and ham. No salad. And I'm getting ready to pray. And I say to myself, do I have a hypocrite on my hand? He's misled us all these years. And I said, Ted, you got to tell me something. I said, we believed all these years that your family didn't eat meat. And here's what he said, and I've said this all over the world when I preach. He says, Pastor, I was in a missions conference at Crossroads Baptist Church, and I saw the need, and we were giving all that we had and doing all that we could do, but we wanted to do more. So that night we went home, and my family decided we'll give up meat and give that money that we're going to use for meat to get the gospel around the world. Amen. Hey, that's the kind of team member we need. Yeah. That's the kind of guy that recognizes God's program. He realized the need around the world and responded. That's why today Jacksonville Baptist Temple has given hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars to world evangelization, started 3 churches, train men, and they get in this car and drive any place, Texas, any place around where he could do something for missions to get the gospel around the world. Amen. He got on the team. Would to God We'd have some men, women, boys, and girls that would get burned enough of one slide presentation, one testimony, one preaching message and says, I've got a lot of things going, but if it's God's plan, I'm going to get on the team. I'm going to get on the team. But you will never be drafted. God says, I want people to love me, love what I love, see what I see, feel what I feel. Enough to say, I'm not going to command you to do this. But if you really love me and you do recognize it's God's program, you'll get on the team. A great missions team. And I've seen some great missions team. I believe we have a great missions team at Crossroads Baptist Church. And I've preached in places where I've seen people who had little to commit a lot. Where people who had a lot and committed a lot more. Because they recognized God's plan and got on the team. Now the second thing that I want you to see about this great missions team. First of all, they were not drafted personnel. Now look at verse number 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. The second thing I noticed about David's great team that lasted 40 years, they were not drafted personnel, but secondly, they were not delayed by problems. Their problems in life didn't stop them from getting on the team. He said, first of all, there were men in distress. They were having problems. Having problems in the world today is never a reason not to be involved in God's program. I'm reminded that the woman in 1 Kings chapter 17, where God told Elijah to go to Zarephath. There's a woman there that's going to sustain you. He probably went there looking for a wealthy widow, found a woman that had a little meal and a cruse of oil, picking up some sticks to make her last meal for her and her son. And he said, make me a cake first, and here's what God will do. Now, that's somebody in distress, but she did what God said. May God help us not to let our circumstances keep us from getting on the team. There were men in distress. Then it says, everyone that was in debt. That's everybody. Everybody today, if we were just to say we're in debt to something, whether it's a car or a house, because we may have some debt is never an excuse not to get involved in the mission program of your church. Not to say, God, I can't go. I can't give. I can't pray. I can't sacrifice. There were men in debt. But they got on team. Amen. In 1981, when we left the Fairfax Baptist Temple, it was my wife, our three children, my mother, and a lady by the name of Ella Lattimore, who was a member of the Fairfax Baptist Temple, had a teenage son and a teenage daughter. We went downtown to start a church, to start the church down at the Howard Inn. And Missy Lattimore was one of our teenagers at that time. Later on, we ended up leaving there after 20 months, going into an office building for 4 months, then built a storefront, and eventually built the building in 1993. And there was another young man from Arkansas, Pine Bluff, Arkansas, that got saved, graduated from college, moved up to Northern Virginia as a single young man, came to our church somewhere in the late 1980s, 89 or so, surrendered to preach. And had a burden to go back to Pine Bluff, Arkansas, to be able to start a church. And he was one of those fellows. He married this Missy when Missy grew up in our church. I performed their marriage ceremony. They got married. He came to Northern Virginia, found him a wonderful wife that started with us in the church and got married there. And then he served God in the church. Robert worked for Allstate. And Robert and Missy got an apartment. I don't know if it was a one-bedroom or two-bedroom, but it was an apartment. And all the time you preach the Word of God, you could always give an invitation. Robert was always at the altar. He never fancied, never did anything. But then he got a second job. He got a second job working as a security guy. came to every prayer meeting, every visitation, gave sacrifice. I mean, he became a deacon at church, eventually worked in the youth ministry. Pastor Kenny was actually got involved in the youth ministry when Robert was the director of our youth program. And he got there, and we were having a missions conference one time. And when I gave a missions conference at our church, we on Sunday night, we pick all the cards up and we count them. And so everybody knows what we have. It all comes out. And I always make this statement to the young people. I said, don't play with God. Missions is spiritual business. I'll tell parents, you have children, make sure they don't put some figure on a card that shouldn't be there. And so he will get a calculator, and I'm reading off this card. And on that card will have the amount, the weekly amount, whether you're an adult, a teen, or a child. And I'm reading these cards off, and I come to this card that says $150 a week, teen. Now, I didn't have any teenagers, and they never had that kind of money to give. So I chewed out the teenagers from the pulpit up here. Don't play games with God, filling out these cards. And took that card and put it aside. Afterwards, Robert Hart comes up. Keep in mind, he's living in a one-bedroom apartment, working two, a full-time job and a full-time security job. And I often wonder, why in the world did he get by a house or something? He didn't get, you know, buy a fancy car or get out of that one-bedroom apartment. I mean, what are you doing? He walks up to me and he big smile on his face. He said, that's me and Mrs. Card. He said, I just wasn't thinking when you said teen. I knew I was the head of the teen ministry, so I just checked that by mistake. Now, he's already paying tithes, offerings, $100 a week to building fund, given to everything else. He took that security guard job, so that he could give sacrificially, or give more abundantly to world evangelization. In 1995, we sent him to Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I was in a fellowship meeting one time. I heard a preacher say, God, send me any place but Pine Bluff. I pray for Robert every week and says, God, send me to Pine Bluff. That's where he was from. It was 1995, he goes to Pine Bluff to start the church, Grace Independent Baptist Church. He gets a storefront building that I preached in. Allstate decided, Robert, you've been such a good employee, we're going to transfer your job from Virginia back down to Pine Bluff. That was a good deal. And then they said, after he was there for a while, said, Robert, you know what? We hear you're a preacher. He had a good testimony. So since you work in the claims department, we're going to get you a computer, and we'll put that computer in your office where you're studying for the ministry so you can do your claims and work out of the same building. We're going to do that for you. I wonder if that had anything to do with the man who didn't look at his financial situations, but when he had a chance to get an extra job, he didn't do it because he could have gotten a bigger apartment or a better house or a nice car. He worked a second job that he could give that the gospel get around the world. Today, Robert has trained a number of men, just started a church in Texarkana. Is that Texas or Arkansas? All on the border. Just started a church there. His daughter, is that right? Looks just like her mother. She did all those years. Joy. And I always call it Joy, had graduated from Bible college, and Joy is in our church, sings in our choir. Her daddy is so unselfish. I mean, Joy could go back there and be used by her daddy. Her daddy is the unselfish person that wants her to be used the best she can be for God. And now she's graduated and living in this area, singing at Crossroads Baptist Church, where she could be singing at Grace. I think the really reason that he sent her back here, he said, I came up there and found your mother, so maybe you can go up there and find me a son-in-law. That's the kind of person he was. We need some people that will simply say, God blesses me and uses me to give my time and talent to help reach a lost and dying world. There were men in debt. And then the third thing, there were men that were discontented. They were discontented. He said discontented means they were dissatisfied. They were dissatisfied with the state of things. They were dissatisfied with Saul's leadership. They were dissatisfied about what they weren't doing or what they were doing. So dissatisfied that they have decided to do something about it. We'll never have a great missions team until we have church members to take a look at themselves and become dissatisfied with the state of things. If there's ever been a world that we need some dissatisfied church members to rise up and do something about it, it's the day in which we live. I got saved to the ministry of the Fairfax Baptist Temple, called the preaching. You've heard that went to graduate from the institute. We lived 2 miles from the first building and the second building. All of our kids went to school here. From Pastor Mike here started when he was second grade, when the school first started. Went all the way through school here. We lived 2 miles from the church. I got saved, called to preach, and was a member here, and 2 miles from church, loved the church, met the Abbeys here, good friends. I mean, it was like I could do this the rest of my life. Until I was in a fellowship meeting one day and heard a black preacher preaching to a bunch of preachers, and I was just a member of the church, sitting in the back observing on a Tuesday fellowship meeting. And this guy was making fun. He was preaching from Romans chapter 10, making fun of the condition of black people and how eager they were to the word of God. He was really trying to get himself worked up in a position, but he was trying to impress people. And I was sitting back as a church member and a businessman at the time. Grieved my heart. I said, so I got in my car. I had an 8.5 mile drive, 20 minutes drive back to my office. And I started talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, why in the world would this man say this kind of thing? These kind of things about black people. I didn't have any particular burden or any concern. I mean, I didn't live in the black neighborhood. We lived up in Fairfax, and our kids went to a good school, and we were happy. We were the only black family in our neighborhood, and we were just enjoying ourselves. As a matter of fact, my son often said, I was sitting in the shade drinking pink lemonade and loving it, just enjoying myself. And I started talking to the Lord that Tuesday. God, why is this? And it's almost like he said to me, well, why don't you do something about it? Have you looked in the mirror lately? Maybe you could do something about it. All week long, he dealt with me. And that Sunday night, I came forward in church and surrendered my life because I was dissatisfied. I could have enjoyed my stay and what I was doing, but I was dissatisfied because there were people that weren't privileged to have what I had. So dissatisfied, though I didn't understand, dissatisfied enough to give up a house, give up a business, move, do what was ever necessary to make a difference. Amen. And today, tens of thousands of people, 29 churches started. Millions and millions and millions of dollars given to world evangelization made a difference because somebody became dissatisfied about the state of things to do something about it. You ought to take a look at yourself. You ought to look around this building and see all of these empty pews and say, you know what? I'm dissatisfied that this building is not filled with people that God can use to reach the world. I'm dissatisfied with what I'm giving. I'm dissatisfied with my witnessing. I'm dissatisfied about the way I'm living. I'm so dissatisfied that I'm going to get on a team and help make a difference. God wants to build a team, but he's not looking for drafted personnel. He's not concerned about people's problems. That shouldn't delay you. And then the final thing, I'll just comment on this because it's been a little bit longer than I planned to. They were not drafted personnel. They were not delayed by problems, but they were devoted to the program. 40 long years. Circumstances changed. When they got on the team, David was in a cave. For a long time, he was in the wilderness. Yes, he came to the kingdom. But when Absalom came along, he left the kingdom and once again running. But those men stayed on the team. Amen. That's what missions is all about. It's not a start and stop program. When you have a leader like Pastor Abby here, who believes in missions, when a church has a missions conference where you have to make sacrifices, you have to give, you ought to say, thank God that somebody keeps the church doing what God has commissioned it to do. And then you ought to say, I want to help it be the best that it can be. And I'm not looking to be drafted. Yes, I've got problems. There may be distressful problems. There may be debt problems. But I'm so dissatisfied about the world dying and going to hell that I'm willing to get on the team and make it a better team. And once I'm on the team, I'm there to stay. What I like about missions, we don't look for a commitment to last a year. And as soon as the year old, thank God I made it a year and I can get off. Don't we do? We look for the next 6 months to come so I can do a little bit more. Because I've learned something over the years. The more I walk with Jesus, oh, the better He is to me. How could I take all of His goodness and grace and not do more for Him? And sometimes it takes sacrifice. And sometimes it takes faith. And sometimes it takes grace. But we ought to be devoted to the program till Jesus comes back. God's given us an authentic plan, assured the church of a promise, made His power available. But it will not be advanced except God uses the people and their provisions. And He wants all of those people to get on the team and make it the best team it could ever be. No drafted personnel. Don't be delayed by problems. And when you get on the team, be devoted to the program. God wants to build a great missions team. Let's bow our heads in prayer.